Since we come to the conclusion of the Ten Commandments by looking at the Tenth Commandment, next week I will go back and just take them as a whole one more time, because I think it's too rich just to move on. And then the week after that we have the anniversary, and I'll be preaching on something separate for that. And so the next book we're going to do is going to be First John, actually. So that's where we're going to go next time. That'll start probably in October. But for today, we are at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It's quite a long commandment, but it's very, very succinct, to the point. So let's stand and read it together in honor of the Word of God. Exodus 20, 17. We'll read it right off the back of our bulletin for ease. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Lord, help us to come under your word again. Thank you for it. Thank you for the power. Thank you for the way it penetrates to our heart. And may that be the case again today. We thank you for the amazing grace that we find in your word, yes, even in the Ten Commandments. We give you praise. Help us now, Lord, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. It all started in the Garden of Eden, I think, where Eve took the forbidden fruit to gain something she was never intended to have. She set her desire on a forbidden fruit, something that God had explicitly said, you shall not have. But Eve, being tempted and deceived, did so. And in Genesis 3:6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Coveting was where it started. It started in the beginning. It didn't take long for the enemy, the serpent, to penetrate the good and holy shell of Adam and Eve and cause them a covetous heart. It didn't take long until the next chapter, in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain and Abel, out of really what was ultimately a covetous heart, he wanted the blessing of God. He allowed envy and covetousness to set in. And in chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. There is something about this tenth commandment that is unique. And did you see it? Do you notice what it is? The tenth commandment goes straight to the heart of the matter. It searches the inner man, the inward attitude. Whereas the other commandments tend to go from the outside in. Thou shalt not murder. I don't do that. Thou shalt not steal. I don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't do that. But then as the word has opened up and we listen to Christ and the New Testament and the whole panoply of scripture, it goes into the heart and it shows us where the sin, where its root is. In the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's not something you actually do in the open. It's something that is in the heart. It's deep in the heart. No one sees it. Sometimes you don't even know it yourself. But God searches the heart. And he sees. And it shows that these commandments, the way that this commandment ends with 10, first with chapter, with the 10th commandment, shows that God is interested in the spirit of the law, isn't he? He searches the heart, he sees the heart, and he's more concerned about the inward attitude before the outward actions. You know Psalm 139, verse 24 and 25, don't you? And I'm going to read it to you. Well, you will if you don't in a few minutes. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And this might be our prayer today. Because again, 10th commandment, we are not trying to check off the ones which we keep and the ones which we break. We fail in them all. And this is one that may be one that is deep in your recesses of your heart that you may not know. The psalmist David said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Sorry, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, today, the Lord may be searching you and I for a spirit of covetousness in our lives. And it's one that he says, you shall not do that. And he says it clearly in this 10th commandment. Coveting is difficult to see, isn't it? It's let alone to judge. Yet, you know, sometimes someone would say about themselves, oh, I'm coveting that. And we'll say it kind of like jestingly, but we truly are. But we say, I'm coveting something. Well, God takes that kind of seriously. It's not a small thing to covet what belongs to someone else that you want to have. Coveting is concerned, or do not coveting, it's concerned with more what we want and what we want to do, not just with what we actually do. It goes into the desires. What do we desire? And this 10th commandment does what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, where he unveils the hidden motive behind a lot of the sins of the commandments. The 10th commandment just goes right there from the beginning. Let's go to the heart of the matter. For example, in the commandment, thou shalt not murder, Jesus says, well, the hidden attitude there is one of anger and hatred. And in the external act of adultery, the hidden element there is of lust, isn't it? And sensuality. So, thou shalt not covet, God says. Covet can be described as simply to desire something earnestly. And there's good desires. There's good coveting, right? Paul said to desire to covet the greater gifts, the higher gifts. To desire to covet God's will for your life. You covet someone's, you've said, I covet your prayers. You've said that before, right? So there are good desires, good coveting. We need to be about that. But this is clearly about the evil desires, the bad coveting. To desire earnestly, to long after. To set our heart on something that is not God's will for us. And oftentimes not even belongs to someone else. And that you want to have it and you don't want them to have it. That gets really deep. When you say, I want what they have and I want to have it and I don't want them to have it either at the same time. There's even more than coveting going on there. An inordinate desire of getting the things of the world, possessions. And again, especially of things that other people may have. So there could be a lot of envy and jealousy mixed in with these. Remember this. These sins have a family that come along with them, don't they? So the territory covered by the 10th commandment is like a sprawling territory. It goes far and wide. It's not just one particular attitude. We see a tragic example of coveting in Joshua chapter 7. Remember Achan, our friend Achan? Well, I'm not sure if he is our friend, but he took for himself what God had expressly forbidden to be devoted to God. He took the spoils of war, fresh off their stunning march around Jericho. Israel were immediately defeated, routed at the next town, which is Ai. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. And the sin in the camp was that Achan had taken for himself that which he had no right to take. And in Joshua 7, and just so you, I'm kind of like warning, not kind of warning, I suppose, but I'm going to be all over the scripture today. myself going back and forth. So if you can keep up with me, you'll be okay. And if not, just listen. But in Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 10, the Lord says to Joshua, this is after the defeat by Ai, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied. More commandments being broken. And put them among their own belongings. And after searching things out, it was discovered that it was Achan was the guilty offender. In verse 19 of chapter 7, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Just absolutely caught red-handed. And he owned up, and he confessed, and he was mortified by it. And eventually for that, he was killed. Drop down to verse 24 and 25. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. I mean, it wasn't only coveting, but it actually started there, didn't it? It was a wanting that which belonged to the Lord, actually. Set apart, you shall not have it. Just like Eve, you shall not eat of this forbidden fruit. But there was a coveting involved. When we fall into a spirit of covetousness, we are revealing basically a dissatisfaction with what we have. With our position in life, with our lot, with God. Because we want to have often what others have. Thinking perhaps life will be better if I have what they have. And perhaps thinking that I will actually be a better person if only I have it as good as someone else. Coveting is a spirit that denies completely what King David owned for himself in Psalm 16. When David is celebrating, amongst other things, God's goodness, particularly to him. And in verse 5 and 6, David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance, which he's enjoying right there and then. Do you recognize what it is to covet? Especially that which belongs to your neighbor. This commandment, remember, in this second table of commandments, 5 through 10, is regarding relationships with your neighbor. And we are told to love our neighbor. So if we covet that which rightfully belongs to our neighbor, we are not loving them. We are unloving them. We are withholding love. We are even thinking wrong of them. Even though they may have done absolutely nothing to you or against you. And again, no one may know this but you and God. Or you may just deny it forcefully. The text of Exodus 20:17 covers pretty much everything. And it seems to be addressing the temptation to desire for oneself in the house of Israel, another neighbor's, which would be another fellow Israelite, their life situation. Not just their stuff, their situation. Look at what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now that could mean their two-story, five-bedroom, three-bath house with a big garden and five-car garage. It could mean that. But it's also that it could mean that the household itself and all that kind of like is contained in that. And with that, within that household, there happens to be some of that else. You shan't cover your neighbor's wife. The wife belongs to the husband forever, and you can't have her. Whether or not you have your own or not, it doesn't matter. She belongs to someone else, to your neighbor. Don't covet her. Along with that, don't covet the male servant. I was thinking, don't covet the fact that they have a gardener that they can afford. Or don't covet the female servant, the housemaid that they can afford to come in and clean the house. Don't covet their ox, I thought. Don't covet their truck. Or the donkey, that'd be like their second car. Or something like that. Or anything else that is your neighbor's. Kind of closes all the loopholes. There's nothing else that you can ask, that you can want. See, anything that they have is off limits for you. Don't covet what rightfully belongs to someone else. Don't be dissatisfied with your lot. Now, I'm not saying that your lot may not be incredibly hard and unrest and difficult, way more than anybody else's. But the commandment says, don't covet what other people have that you don't. Don't set your heart on an inordinate desire for things of the world that cannot and will not satisfy. Seven things mentioned in that verse 17. It's kind of a complete number. I think purposely leaves nothing out. Remember, we are to love our neighbor. So to covet what they have is to be envious, to be jealous, unloving toward them. Even if you don't do an act of unloving, it might be in a heart of being unloving, in your thoughts. Not wishing them to be so blessed of God. That's a test, isn't it? Are we okay with other people being immeasurably blessed by God? With stuff, with life situation, with opportunities? We need to learn, don't we, to rejoice for those who rejoice. When someone is blessed of God, to recognize that as a blessing from God and to know that He loves you and I just as much and He'll bless us in the way that is fit for us, especially as we seek to obey and follow Him, as we seek to put these commandments before us as a whole from top to bottom and say, this is how I want to order my life. And the promise is as we do this, then coveting will be taken care of. There won't be an issue for us. Leland Ryken, in his commentary I've been reading along with this, says this: we may not covet other people's attributes. That'd be their age. I wish I was young like you. Their looks. Yeah, I just wish I was just better looking. Just a little bit better. Wish I was like 3 inches taller. I'm 5'6 1/4, maybe 6 1/2, maybe 6 6/8 or something. I wish I was 5, I just made that up. 5 3/4, something. I wish I was 5'9, 5'10 would be really nice, 5'11 would be unbelievable. 6 foot, forget it, that's way too tall. But how many of you wish you were a little bit taller, a little bit stronger, just a little bit better constitution, just put together different. You wish your eyes were different, your nose was different, or your mouth, or just something was just a bit better than that person. You can't covet someone else's brain. Some people are just smarter than you. And rather just like be thankful that there are brainier people out there than you and me. Don't covet someone's education. Or talents. If only I could play the guitar. If only I could sing. If only I could kick a ball like he or she can. You know, if only I could jump and dunk. We may not do any of that stuff. We may not covet other people's situation in life. You can't covet the fact that someone is married and you're not. A lot of people want to be married and then they end up being married and wish they were single again. Or that their marriage isn't what it ought to be and they wish it was like someone else's, apparently. Or you can't covet someone else's singleness. Or someone else's children. Yeah, I just wish my children were like yours or theirs. Your children are so good. Mine are so bad. I hope you never say that. Well, you know, the sense of comparing and not being satisfied. Be satisfied with the children that God has given you as they come. And love them from top to bottom. They're great. They're your gift. You're their parents. Why would you ever want someone else's kid? Well, there are some great kids that you wouldn't mind having, actually, when you think about it. But they're not yours. And you can't covet them. They can come and sleep over now and again. And you can love on them and feed them. But they're not yours. We all say Chris is our fifth son because he's over our house a lot, especially growing up. But he's not my son. He's great. If he was my son, I'd be great. But he's not. Chris, I love you. But, you know, you're not mine. So I don't covet you. I love you. Antonio, here, come on over. He's not my son. You get the point. We may not covet spiritual attainments. That is, like, I want a more prominent place in ministry where I am recognized a bit better or get what I think I deserve or where I think I belong. Or covet someone else's spiritual gifts. You're like, oh, I wish I could teach or preach. I wish I could do that gift or that gift. God says you can't do that. It's off limits. See, we're not allowed to cover anything at all. God's law rules out every unlawful desire. Do you find yourself saying, if only a lot? If only I had that or was in that situation. If only, and it's connected with what other people have. Well, if that is your case, then you are coveting. Jesus listed it, coveting, with all the big sins. Look at Mark chapter 7. Lists are always good, especially when Jesus gives them. Not that they're, again, more authoritative than the rest. But nonetheless, Jesus in Mark 7, 20 to 23 said this, Mark 7, and he said, verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, that inner person. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, sounds like the Ten Commandments, coveting, it's right there, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, also had a list. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And when I say the coveting there was idolaters. That was the word there. Idolatry is where you covet something else. In Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5, it says, do not covet, which is idolatry. There's a covetous spirit where you put another God above the Lord God. Do not covet. Do not be idolatrous. James, the epistle of James, sums up this desire of coveting well in verse 14 and 15 of the first chapter. We often, this gets into the place of desire. This whole coveting starts in inordinate desires and unlawful desires. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, coveting at this desire, evil desires, it spreads itself out, doesn't it? It manifests itself in many, many ways. One more, 1 Timothy 6:9, go back a couple of books. And these all overlap. Chris used this when we talked about stealing, I think. First Timothy, chapter 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evils. It's that love of money, that's that sense of coveting. An inordinate desire for wealth and money. A covetous heart is one that desires more than enough. Billionaire Nelson Rockefeller was asked, you may have heard this, how much money does it take to be happy? And his answer, just a little bit more. Just a little bit, a tiny little bit. Then I'll be happy. I want $1 billion plus one. Then I'll be good to go. King Solomon summed up his attitude in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. That's right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, where he speaks about the vanity of chasing after the things of the world. When you don't withhold the desires of your heart, the unlawful desires of your heart. Chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. See, Jesus again addressed the whole danger of covetousness as a moral vice that pollutes and infects the whole soul. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. After someone in the crowd, verse 13, said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Verse 15, chapter 12 of Luke. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, this sin of covetousness is subtle and it's dangerous and it's sometimes undiscerned by yourself even. Just deny it. You can cloak it with a sense of righteousness. And it's certainly not often discerned by others who just see you as you are. Thomas Watson said this, we preach to men to get them to heaven. Covetousness keeps man chained to earth. We preach Christ to get them to heaven, but covetousness keeps man chained to the earth. We won't let go. We won't let go of the things of the earth. You'll turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth that we naturally love and desire will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if you were to read Psalm 139, 23 and 24 again now, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Would it mean more to you after 20 minutes than it did than this now? Hopefully you're beginning to examine again your heart. Don't think of someone else. Don't be tempted. Don't let that temptation to go to another person or people. This is about you and me before God. That's what God wants. He's dealing with us individually. If all your talk in life is about things of this world, what you have, what you desire, where you go, what you want, where you're going, what you're going to do, and that's it, and what you have and what you're doing to satisfy those desires, and seldom, if ever, talk about things of Christ, things of God, things of above, and you find yourself, you're so here, like all the time, it's a good chance you may be coveting that which is unlawful for you in Christ. John 3:31, just a nice little right in the section where it talks about John the Baptist, but it's like the verse is kind of lifting it out just for this single way it says something. John 3:31. "He who cometh from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way." Do you speak in an earthly way, like, all the time? Do you initiate conversations with people about Christ, about God, about the Word, about the things of God? Or is your heart so set on things below that you just don't go there? Paul says, set your mind on what? Things above, where Christ is. Since we have been raised with Christ, let our conversation reflect where our heart is, that we want Christ. We sing so much about being satisfied with Christ, and yet our conversation and our behavior sometimes shows that we're actually not. We want Christ plus all the things of the world. Luke 18:18, the rich ruler. Let me read this story to you. "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he went away rich. But he went away sad. He thought that he was a good Christian. He thought that he was keeping the commandments quite well. Jesus knew the heart in a heartbeat. And he saw, I believe, that sin of covetousness. And he had set his heart upon worldly things so much so that for the love of them, his riches, he would part with the heavenly. He would rather part with Christ than part with his stuff, with all his worldly possessions. And yet he appeared on the outside to everyone righteous and holy and true. But inside he was just a mess, because he was consumed with what he had amassed. His favorite song would definitely not be number 517 in your hymnal, which says, I'd rather have Jesus. And in that hymnal, in that song, it says, amongst other things, I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. The ruler couldn't have sung that. Would you rather have Jesus than all those things? If all those things were taken away from you, would you be okay with just Jesus? It's a little song that I think Fernando Ortega sang, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And the last verse is, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. And all the things in between. It's a satisfaction with him. You know, the Apostle Paul was actually thankful for this commandment. Do you like the commandments? Paul liked them. You know why? Because it exposed his need for a Savior. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and onwards, Paul, in that classic chapter where Paul is saying, I know what I want to do, but I actually don't do it. The very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. So he's kind of like struggling with himself. And he's talking about the law. And in chapter 7:7, he says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Isn't that amazing? All kinds. So that Paul, it was good. The law exposed him. These Ten Commandments are really good for us. Because it's not a list to be obeyed in order to be redeemed. It's, as we said earlier, this is the commandment that has been given after we have been redeemed. After we've been redeemed from slavery and set on the new course of life. This is the way we are to live. Is there a cure for this insidious evil that keeps on rearing its ugly head in our lives? Is there a cure for something that keeps us chained to earth? Yes, there is. The remedy is what? It is Christ, but it's an attitude. It's one of contentment. Contentment. The remedy is faith in God's provision for you. The remedy or the cure is cultivating the proper perspective about the things of the world. To handle them wisely, to be good stewards of them, to recognize them as from God's gracious hand, to be used. To be used. Not for your own comforts only, but for his glory, for him. The remedy is to set our hearts and our minds on things above, and to covet spiritual things more, to ask God to give you a covetous heart for the right things. As the deer pants for the water, so my heart desires for you. Is that what it says? As the deer. So my soul. What's that next word? Longs. Earnestly longing for Christ and things of God. Paul learned contentment. It's something that we learn. You don't just say, Lord, okay, I'm going to be content now. I'm just going to like stop being covetous and switch over to the content mode. Coveting doesn't work, obviously, so let's just be content now. Okay, starting tomorrow, I'll be content. No, you have to learn it. Paul learned it in two schools, the school of poverty and the school of plenty. We read it in the text today, Philippians 4, verse 12. Philippians 4, 12. 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that verse 13 really means I can do all things. I can learn contentment through him who strengthens me with himself. I don't need all the stuff in order to be content. The Rickers displayed a very low, high level of contentment with their lot. It's really refreshing. They enjoyed being here and they enjoyed the luxuries that we just lavished upon them. It's almost embarrassing how much we could bless them, wasn't it? And yet they received it and they learned for a few days to be in plenty. By the one day into Utah, when they slept under the stars by the side of the road on a tarp, they were learned to be in want. They were fine. That's their lot. They've made that not that decision, but they've come by learning what it is to have less. And so they are content when they have a lot, and they are content when they don't have much. The writer to Hebrews, exhorting his Christian readers to offer God acceptable worship, which is what we want to do, right? Don't we want to offer God acceptable worship? The writer to Hebrews said this, chapter 13, verse 5. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And here's why. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are you content with what you have? Like right here, right now? Ultimately, of course, the cure, the remedy, the answer to our cry of deliverance is exactly what Paul ended up saying at the end of Romans chapter 7. You know, when he said the law, like, exposed all kinds of covetousness in him. And he looked at the law and looked at his heart and he said, I'm done for. I failed in all of them. So at the end of chapter 7, with this wonderful declaration, he said, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And in verse chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the ultimate cure is to come to Christ. As it is with all the other 10. The 9. That would make 11. So we come to the close of these 10 words. That's what they call 10 words. And the people of Israel are just stunned on the side of the mountain. Because God has spoken to them directly, hasn't he? And if you take time, they really pack a punch, don't they? It's a good punch. It's a really good one. Sometimes you get punched and it actually doesn't hurt, but you know you needed it. Well, not very often, but maybe. But this is a good punch that we need to absorb. Some of us need a 2x4 across the head. Some just need a prod. Some just need a look. But we have here the Word of God has given us a whole list. It's sufficient for us to meditate upon the rest of our life. And allow the rest of Scripture and the gospel of Christ to bear upon our very life situation and where we are right now. You can't undo what you've done. There may be a lot of repenting that needs to be done right now about now and yesterday. But with a desire to say, Lord, deliver me from this spirit of covetousness that just plagues me, that prevents me from being who you want me to be. And it's so obvious. there are no loopholes in the commandments, no escape clauses. So the law was put in charge to bring us to an end of ourselves, so that we would see our awesome need, and you can flee, you can too, not away from, or flee away from all these things, but flee to Christ, run to Christ, you can crawl to him if you have to. But come to Christ and find, like we said yesterday, rest for your souls. Coveting's hard because it's never satisfies like a leech. Give me more, 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 more. Right? But you just want more. Why do you want more? Are we satisfied with enough in God's provision? And besides, how can we really desire anything more, anything different than him, than Christ? We sing so many songs about, you know, all I have is Christ, and I'm very, very happy about that. He is everything to me. You are everything to me. I don't need anything else but you, so to speak. And yet our lives don't often reflect that, do they? So we've been given a charge from God, directly. Remember, he's speaking directly to the people. He's not going through a mediator here. He's not going through Moses. He's coming straight on, face to face. Where has God met you today? Would you have to confess before him that you have been guilty of the sin of coveting, showing a discontent, a dissatisfaction with him and his path, his agenda for your life? And can you look inside and look up, look around, and be happy for those who have more and be content with what you have and say, I'm good to go, God. Thank you so much. Let's walk out of here with a heart that is satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone. No coveting anyone's stuff, life situation. It's not yours, it's theirs. Isn't that amazing? That you could covet somebody else's life situation or stuff, that you see they have everything, and that person is coveting someone else's situation, which they consider to be above theirs. It's insane. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this inward attribute, I pray that as we consider what you have given us in Christ, which is all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything, that you are sufficient, you are our all in all. And we know that scripture tells us that tribulation and difficulties produce character and builds us up in Christ, unlike the comforts of the world, which tend to keep us where we are. So Lord, help us to embrace the life you have given us in a way that brings glory to your name. Like we sang that song about Christ being with us and beside us, and at my right hand and left hand and behind and before, and when I stumble and when I fall down and when I lie down and when I rise up, and any other way we live, may Christ be evident in our lives, especially in the inner recesses of our heart, where we look at what you have given us and provided for us. And teach us, Lord, just to be content with what we have. We give you thanks for Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.